But I do have something I'd like to share. Father, help us in Jesus' name. About 2 weeks ago, I started to talk about being a worker, a warrior, and a worshiper. I talked about those three different aspects of believers and how to become a balanced believer. We must be workers, we must be warriors, and we must be worshiper. In other words, everybody needs a job. Everybody has to fight the battle, and everybody needs to come to the feet of Jesus. Amen. And there's something God began to deal with me. Now you can say this. Turn to Nehemiah, the fourth chapter. And as you turn, say, we work together. We war together. We worship together. We win together. Look at somebody and say, we work together. Find somebody else and say, we war together. Look at a third person and say, we worship together. Now look at another person and say, we win together. The enemy knows that you are only so strong on your own. And so what his plan is, he likes to divide and conquer. He wants to separate the body. He wants to amputate pieces of the body of Christ and have them separated so that they cannot function as a unit. You should be in Nehemiah 4 by now. In Nehemiah 4 in verse 19 and 20 says, it says, and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, and our God shall fight for us. He says, the work is great and large. Anytime you have a great work, you need more people. Anybody that owns your own business, you know, in order to expand your business, you have to expand your workers. You have to expand the people that are working with you and for you. And so if you're called to do a great work, that means you are called to have a great amount of people to stand with you. I remember there was a time where Christian Faith Assembly could run with three people. I remember there was a time there was three people working. It was Pastor Marcus, Pastor Val, and Pastor Vanessa, or me. There was just three people, and everything in the church was functioning and flowing. But as the church began to work and grow, and as the vision for the house began to manifest, and we began to realize that this is a great and large work, we realized that there was no way that three people could carry this entire work, because the work was too large for the three. And so Nehemiah began to say, this is a great work, it's a large work, so we must not only work together, but we must have one vision and we must have one focus. And even though we are separate and working in different aspects and areas, we still have to have one focus and one vision. We work together, we war together, we worship together, we win together. But God began to tell me, my people are not working together. He began to say, my people are not warring together. They're not worshiping together. And that's why they're not winning together. And he said, I asked God, I said, God, why aren't we working, warring, and worshiping and winning together? He said, because you're not walking together. And the Bible tells us that how can two walk together unless they agree? See, we don't realize it, but it's these disagreements that are in the body that have amputated believers. They have separated and sectioned us off and caused us to become vigilante Christians. We become renegade and rogue because we don't agree. I don't agree with the vision for this house, so I'm going to start my own church. I don't agree with the way you pray. You call this, I call that, so I'm going to start my own thing. We don't work together because of a disagreement. These small disagreements are hindering the body of Christ. How can we walk together unless we agree? We can't work together if we can't walk together. And we can't walk together if we don't agree. We can't worship together if we can't walk together. And we can't walk together unless we can't war together unless we can walk together. And we can't walk together unless we can agree. Now the enemy knows this. And so he has strategically inserted things to cause differences and difficulties in the body. He wants you to believe that your way is right before the vision of the group. He wants you to believe that you got it and they don't. Pride wants to step up and be recognized and say, hey, you know what you're doing is right. And what they're doing is wrong, so just do something different. Has anybody ever had to do something when you knew it wasn't right? Not right ethically, but I'm saying this isn't the right decision. We shouldn't do this. This doesn't look right. But because this is the way the house is going, this is what I'm going to do. What am I doing? I'm saying, listen, even though I don't necessarily agree with what your decision is, because I agree with the vision, I'm going to fall in alignment with what you're doing. And see, in order to work together, we must learn to agree even in the middle of our disagreements. Where can we lock in our agreement on? Our agreement must focus on Christ. See, Christ is the beginning. He is the one that we must reach back to, even though we may not agree with every single decision. My wife and I don't agree at most times. See, she always tells stories about me, so I'm going to put my own self out. This story doesn't have anything to do with the message, but I'm not used to sleeping next to somebody. I'm just not used to that yet. I'm trying, but I'm not used to it. So it was about 2 weeks ago. I was asleep, you know, minding my business, sleep, and I had a wonderful dream. It was a good dream, and something good happened, and she was in the dream. And so in my dream, I high-fived her. And it was weird. It took a weird twist. I high-fived her, and then we did like a headbutt thing. It was kind of weird. And so in the dream, it was a high-five and a headbutt. And then I didn't realize it, but my body actually flinched with the headbutt. And so I headbutted my wife while she was asleep, basically what I'm trying to say. I headbutted her. I never hit her while we was awake, but while we were asleep, it just goes down. So I'm not used to that, but we don't agree on everything. There are certain things that we just don't see eye to eye on. But she said something one day that blessed me so much. She said, you know what? I don't agree, but you are my husband. I'm going to follow you. She said, I don't see what you see, but you're my husband. I'm going to follow you. In other words, even though there is a disagreement, we've come back to the place where we do agree. And that's the order that God has set in our house. And so because she was able to agree, now we can walk somewhere together. And so the enemy wants to divide. He wants to divide and conquer. He wants to isolate and annihilate. He knows he can't beat you when you're in a group of believers. So if he can get you by yourself, he can whoop on you a little bit. And so that's why, watch this. It's not your sin that separates you from God. It's your response to the sin that you committed that causes the separation. It's not the fact that you fail, because there's blood for that. Every sin that you've committed, there's blood for that. Everything that you've messed up on, there's blood for that. God called you before you cussed. He called you before you drank. He called you before you slept around. He called you before you went to AA or narcotics or whatever you did. God had already preordained who you were and knew what you were going to go through. So whatever happened, there's blood for that. So it's not your sin that steps you away from God. It's the residue or the result or your reaction to the sin that causes the distance. If you wonder why God called David a man after his own heart, it's because when David came face to face with his sin, he didn't do like Adam and run and hide himself behind a bush, but he stepped into the face of God and say, Father, forgive me. Lord, renew in me a clean heart. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew in me the right spirit. What are you saying? When something happens, it doesn't have to separate you from God. It's your response to it that causes the separation. God is looking for somebody who will say, Lord, I know I messed up. Lord, I know I did it wrong. Lord, I shouldn't have done it that way, but God, I'm still here. God, I'm not running from your presence. I'm going to get in your presence and say, Lord, fix me and make me right. God didn't call you because you were perfect. He called you because you'll let him work on you. He didn't call you because you were perfect. He called you because you had knees that weren't afraid of the altar. Y'all don't want to go there with me. And so the enemy uses these things. He wants to isolate you, and he wants to annihilate you. Now watch this. This is what the enemy will use to isolate you. This is one of the things. It's called shame. The enemy, this is when I was praying and getting this, I knew I was touching something because I felt the enemy raise up and say, uh-oh, he's got a revelation. So catch this. The enemy wants to use shame to isolate you. This revelation about shame. Shame is a prison that locks up the prisoners and the warden, but leaves the guards to run free. Shame, prophet told me to say it again. Shame is a prison that locks up the prisoners and the warden. Who's the warden? I'm the warden of my life. And so shame locks me up too, but it allows the enemy to continue to roam around. Many of us hide ourselves because we are ashamed. Shame has kept us from the altar because we have a title. Because people look at us And so I'm ashamed to get on my knees when there's an altar call because somebody might know there's something. I'm going to tell you something. Most times people already know. But shame will allow you and cause you to stay bound and barricaded behind the idea of the possibility that maybe I can confuse or trick a few people into thinking that I've got it all together when I really don't. Look, I love nice clothes. I love your new shoes, but they don't confuse me. I know you're going through. I can see it in the spirit. So don't let shame keep you from. The Bible tells us to approach the throne of grace with boldness. What is grace? Grace means that there's already been provision made for every mistake that you've already done. So you don't have to go to God. Oh God. Oh God, help me. You don't have to go to God. Talk about, Lord, I messed up again. Lord, here's my bag of sin. Lord, here's my bag of mistakes. Lord, here's my bag of errors. There's already grace for that. He said, just come to me boldly. In other words, saying, Lord, I messed up. God, you can heal me though. God, I'm broken, but God, you can fix me though. God, I didn't do it right, but God, you said you make all things work together for my good. So even the mistakes I made are going to come and prosper me. Many of us are hidden behind the gates of shame. We're locked away behind the gates of shame. We are so ashamed that we can't even get to God. We're so ashamed of something we've done that we can't pray. You ever been in a place where you just felt like, I just can't pray? I can't open my Bible. I can't hear God right now because I messed up. Because I'm so bad. It's not the sin, it's the cause. It's our response to it. Am I giving us license to sin? Absolutely not. Kill sin, eradicate it, get it out your life, get under the blood, and just get out of your flesh. But for the time that happened, whatever you've been through, know that there's blood for that. Jesus' sacrifice didn't leave your sin uncovered. There's blood for that. But allow the blood to work and never allow your sin to be the reason why you get out of God's presence. Watch this. God does not want you to bring your sin to the altar. Let me help you out. In the Old Testament, what they would do, and you can find this in the book of Leviticus in the 4th chapter, they would bring a bull. They would bring a bull for the sins of the people. They would take a bull and they would take him and they would cut him up and they would take him to the outskirts of the city and there was an altar there. And they would take the altar and they would place the bull on the altar and they would begin to burn the bull and that would be the sacrifice to atone for their sins. See, we have to get out of this mindset that says, I'm going to take my sin to God. God is perfect and holy. He don't want your sin. He doesn't want my sin. You know what he wants? He wants the ashes of my sacrifice. See, God doesn't want your bull. He wants your ashes. He doesn't want you to bring your bullock and say, God, here's my bull. He wants you to say, God, here's the ashes. See, the bull represents the sacrifice that was given from sin, but it also represents strength. In other words, this is a stronghold. It's something that's not easily let go of. It's something that's trapped. It's something that's got you trapped. And it's something that causes you to feel like I can't get to God. And God's saying, just cut him up and bring him to the altar and let the fire fall on him until he begins to burn. And I can create ashes out of your situation. Now watch this. Jeremiah began to talk about saying the word is like fire shut up in my bones, right? When we talk about burning a sacrifice, there's two types of fire. There's the fire from within and there's the fire from without. The fire from within is stirred up ablaze by the word of God. See, many of us cannot get true breakthrough because we don't have the word on the inside of us. And we wait for somebody with fire in their hands to put fire in our lives. But how many people know deliverance starts from the inside? Your deliverance process is really an internal to external thing. You got to get the word going first. You got to get the kindling. Those of you, anybody barbecue? Any barbecuers in here? Well, of course, Pastor Marcus. There's nobody better, okay, but it's something about barbecue, right? You got to get the fire started first. You got to get the fire going. You got to put the kindling. You got to get the coals and everything in the right position. And then you got to get the fire started before you can bring the meat. Many of us are bringing the meat, but there's no fire. we're bringing this offering. God, I'm hurt, but there's no fire. There's no flame there. There's nothing there to burn up what we are bringing. And God began to show me this. He began to say, see, the reason why people can't walk together is because many people are being led by the bull that they're supposed to be sacrificing. See, your sin don't agree with my sin. Your lust does not agree with my pride. My selfishness doesn't agree with your idolatry. And so because we are being led by our problems and not by our God, we end up walking in different directions. And so even though I may agree with you, what I'm being led by does not agree with you. And so I'm getting torn and drawn away from you. And that's why the body is not walking together, because we are being led by our issues and not by our God. So we're following these things around that are meant for the altar, are meant for the sacrifice. No. Watch this. The bull represents strength. In other words, even though I want to, what did the Apostle Paul, even when I would do good, evil is always present. In other words, even when I'm trying to go this way, there's always a pullback. What is that? That's that bull that's in his life. That's that sacrifice that's in his life that he's still trying to muscle down to the altar. There's something in his life that he's saying that keeps pulling me away from my altar. But I'm going to keep what? I'm going to keep pushing and I'm going to keep fighting because I know I got to get this thing into the fire. Now, how can we walk together unless we agree? The first thing we have to do is get rid of our sacrifice. This is something I wanted to say one way, but I'm not going to say it that way because I don't want to sound offensive. But I will say, don't rejoice in your sacrifice and hide your ashes. Right now. See, when we were in the world, I don't want to. Okay, when I was in the world, I used to dance. People don't know that because I can't get this. I can't keep that. I don't know why. But when I was in the world, I used to dance. I was a good dancer, too. I was a real good dancer. I used to do all the footwork. Y'all remember footwork? Irk and jerk. I can't do that. If I do the footwork right now, it's going to be an ambulance outside. Y'all remember footwork, irk and jerk, percolator, pressure cooker. Y'all knew it. What was that? What was it? You had to dance? Roger Rabbit, Running Man. Y'all remember them dances? Looking at me like, Tom and Jerry, thank you. Niles wasn't saved all the time. Thank you, Niles. Y'all only know the Holy Ghost two-step. Anyway, I used to dance, and I was one of the best dancers in this whole area. I used to go to schools and go to parties and battle whole crews and beat them all by myself. I was good. Serious, this is real. And what happened was not arrogant. That's accurate. It's not arrogant. So I would battle whole crews and win. And I used to go everywhere wearing my dance badge, like anytime somebody had a beat on, you know, even if I couldn't even hear it, I'm like, oh, it's about to go down. Y'all remember that? You know, just hear the beat in the distance. It don't be nowhere near you, just, oh, where it's at. And I was parading my bull. I was parading the thing that God wanted me to sacrifice. And I would go to I even remember one time I went to a church service, and since I didn't know how to do this, I just started footworking. They looked like they was hitting it, so let me hit it too, hey. But I paraded it around. And then what happened was one day I decided, you know what? I'm not using my body to glorify God. I'm just using it to use it. And so I killed that part of my life and I put it on the altar. And I allowed the word of God and the experiences with God to burn that out of me. So now I don't even have good rhythm that much anymore. But God began to deal with me. He said, what happened to your dance? And I said, I burnt it. He said, well, where are the ashes from your dance? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you left your ashes back at your altar. See, God says, I want to exchange beauty for ashes. I can't exchange beauty for your sacrifice, but I can exchange it from the ashes that fall from the altar of your sacrifice. Because my hands are too pure to touch your mess, but once it goes through the fire, it's been purified. Ashes are purified. They're perfect. They all the impurities and imperfections are removed in the fire. So when the ashes fall, God says, I can take ashes. I can use those. People don't even realize, God said, I can use the ashes because your ashes are your testimony. That's your story. That's the exact thing that the world needs is your ashes. They've seen too many people parading around their problems, and they have not seen enough people throwing ashes around. And so God began to tell me, go back to your altar and get those ashes and bring them. Why? Because I didn't tell you to stop dancing. I just told you to stop dancing like that. In other words, I didn't call you to just stop doing this. I just called you to do it for me. But I couldn't take what you were doing. I had to allow you to burn it up and bring me something I could touch and make an exchange for. See, God is in the exchanging business, but the problem is the body just doesn't have the right currency to make the exchange. And instead of bringing ashes or pure to our God, we want to bring dirt and flesh and nastiness and sin and say, God, give me something beautiful for something ugly. God says, I can't touch it. I'm pure. I'm holy. I'm righteous. My hands are too right to touch your sin. But if you just come to the altar and let the word begin to burn on the inside and let the fire fall on the outside and sit there long enough for the bull to become ash, I will reach down and I'll exchange it for something beautiful. I'll exchange it for something beautiful. I've been trying to purchase things. I'm trying to get things from God. God wants to share. He wants to exchange. But there's certain things he cannot touch. That's why the Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin. In other words, he was never intimate with sin because he couldn't touch it. Jesus was never intimate with sin. He couldn't touch it. He couldn't put his hands on sin. If sin was right here, Jesus would be like, Now, I can lay my hands on the sinner, but I can't touch the sin because I'm holy. You got to deal with your own sin. I guess I need more time. Okay, all right. So, I'm going to wrap it up. I ain't taking it today. It's time to go. So, Jesus says, I'm looking to deal with some ashes. Why? Because when I can get the ashes, I can give you beauty. And when you have my beauty, you can all walk together because we all have the same stuff coming from the same place. And so there is no unity because there is no beauty, because there's no ashes, because everyone still has their sacrifice. So we have a whole bunch of empty altars. And we come down. This is exactly what we do. We come down with our sacrifice to the altar, and instead of killing it, we just kneel next to it. And because the fire falls, our sacrifice is wounded. But instead of sitting there, we see the state of our wounded sacrifice, and we save the sacrifice from the fire. Because my idolatry is wounded at the altar, I'm going to stay away from the altar. Because my lust is wounded at the altar, I'm going to pull it away from the altar. Why? You can play. Why? Watch this. Because if you don't kill something before you put it in the fire, it will scream. And it's the sound of your burning sacrifice that's still alive in you that causes you to revert back and to pull it from the flame and go back to where you came from, nursing it back to health and continuing on in the same relationship that you had before we came to the altar. See, we have to come to a point where we will use the word to kill our sacrifice. If you read it in Leviticus, the 4th chapter, they didn't take live bulls to the altar. They not only killed him, they cut him up. And they took him apart and they said, now I can put this thing on the altar. If we're going to work together, if we're going to walk together, worship together, war together, win together, we got to kill together. We got to kill together. And not kill each other. Right, Pastor Mark, we ain't having that in here. Ain't no friendly fire. Your clip will be removed. You had nothing but blanks you shooting around here. But we have to learn to kill with each other and not to kill each other. I like to say this sometimes. I say, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to work on me. I'm going to pray for you. But the Bible tells me to work out my own soul's salvation. In other words, I'm not going to keep shooting at your sacrifice. I'm going to put the trigger to the head of mine. And I'm going to say, whatever this thing is, you're going to die now. And when you die, I'm not just going to let you be dead in my life, because if I leave a dead sacrifice without burning it, it begins to emit a foul smell that attracts other things. I'm deep on this one. I feel this one good. When you kill a sacrifice and you do not burn it, it begins to erode. It begins to decompose, and the smell becomes unhealthy, and it attracts other things that do not need to be a part of your life to you. And so when you kill that thing, you can't keep that thing. You got to bring it to the altar. And I hear the scripture say, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, saying, lay your life on the altar and do not move it until nothing but ashes remains. And when ashes are formed, allow God to scoop the ashes of your life and give you something better than you've ever had before. You may be in this house today and you're saying that my life is filled with things that need to die. Honestly, if we're all honest, we can all identify something that needs to die. You may be in this house and you're saying to yourself, I need something in my life to die. I need to kill it off before it kills me. I want you to know something. There is a man named Jesus Christ who is the all-consuming fire, who is the fire that will fall on your sacrifice and on you and cause your life to change. If you're in this house and you've never received Jesus Christ, we want you to know this is your perfect moment and your opportunity. This is your chance. This is your moment. This is your hour that Jesus Christ is ready to receive. He's ready to turn your sacrifice into ashes and to receive it and to give you something beautiful for it. If you're here, you never received Jesus Christ, we want to invite you. This is your opportunity. This is your moment. We want to allow you and introduce you to your best friend, to the one who always cares and always loves and gave his life for you. If you're here today, if you're here today, if you're here today, is everyone in here saved? If you're not, just grab somebody's hand. If you're scared, just tell them, take me. I want to go down, but I'm afraid. Everyone here, we want to make sure everyone has received Jesus as your Savior. Everyone's received Christ. Awesome. Just ask somebody on your row. Ask your row. Make sure, have you received Jesus as your Savior?
It's all about you.
Have you received Jesus as your Savior?
It's not about me.
Everyone say, if you're here and you're looking for a good church home, you're looking for a place that will love you, that will pray for you, that will cover you, that will minister to you, that will be there for you, we want you to know that you can get plugged in, that you can connect right here, right now with the greatest church that is in the Chicagoland area, Christian Faith Assembly. This church is the greatest church. Come on, CFA, we can do better than that. This is the greatest church that I've ever seen in my life. And I've been to a lot of them. I ain't joined a lot of them. I only joined one. The other one I was born in. I couldn't get out of that one. But I only joined one, and I'm glad I made this my decision. Amen. So if you're here, this is your time to make CFA your decision. If you're here, you're looking for a good church home, we want to connect with what God is doing here at Christian Faith Assembly. Everyone's covered. Everyone has a pastor. Everyone's covered. Wonderful. Awesome. Come on, let's give God a praise in this house. Hallelujah. Jesus be the center. It's all the Listen, we're going to get ready to get out of here. But as we leave, I want you to go. I just want you to love God. I want you to worship Him. And I want you to think of what sacrifices are in my life. Think of what's in my life that needs to be at the God's altar. What do I have that I've held on to for too long? What do I have that I've kept that needs to die? And as you identify it, there are going to be prayer. There's a prayer team that's going to come down that's going to be here to pray with you. They'll be able to minister to you. As you identify what needs to die and what needs to burn, there'll be a team of ministers here that will pray with you and pray for you. And I believe, God, that the fire will fall and everything you bring will be burnt and you'll be able to have ashes and you'll get that beauty. Father, in the name of Jesus, let your glory fall. Let your fire fall. Let the ashes be given out of our lives. Let every sacrifice be burned away and let it be exchanged, our ashes, for your beauty. In the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, somebody give God a praise in this house. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wasn't it an awesome word? Hallelujah. Y'all give him a hand for that. God really used the man of God, didn't he? Y'all give him a hand. At this time, we're going to get ready to dismiss. Once again, it will be prayer. If you need prayer, it's nothing to be ashamed of. He really said something that touched me. He said, even a leader sometimes, shame. You're afraid, shame. Somebody will look at you as if you're less than or like you're fighting a battle with something and you're in a position. We're letting a position or a name stopping us from getting to Jesus. Amen. And we have to begin to get to the altar ourselves. Hallelujah. That was deep. That touched me in that sermon. You know, sometimes we don't always have it together. He comes after the head, right? So you know you're battling with something. So we have to put our pride. The Bible declares that pride comes before the fall. Amen. So let us begin to do that and exchange our ashes for God's beauty. Amen. Hallelujah. We can stand. We'll be dismissed at this time. Just bow your head where you are. Just want to stand. Oh, I'm sorry. Before that, our visitors, we had some visitors today. If you could just look to the rear down the center here, we have Mother Smith. We have another gift for you. We don't want you to leave without your gift. If at this time you are dismissed, you can just go with her. These are our visitors on the screen, and she's going to give you another little gift. Mario, Brandon, and Evelyn, and Tricia, please just follow Mother Smith right here in the back. Hallelujah. Just bow your heads. Eternal God in heaven, Lord, we thank you. We pray our worship today, God, was pleasing to your nostril. We pray everything that we did, God, was pleasing to your kingdom. As we leave this place, never let us leave your sight. Keep us and we'll be kept. Love on us and we'll be loved. Lord, as we arrive to our homes, let no fire be unbroken out and let no robber be broken in, Lord. We love you. In the name of Jesus, you are dismissed. Hug someone, share the love with them.
You increase, oh, it's all about you, it's not about